Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
We are continuing in our study through the book of Romans. We've come to my favorite chapter, not just in the book of Romans, but in the entire Bible, Romans chapter 8. And because it's my favorite chapter in the entire Bible, we are going to spend 7 weeks in Romans chapter 8. So get comfortable with it. I would encourage you to read through Romans 8 every night. It's a great chapter to memorize. If you've never memorized scripture, Romans 8 would be a great challenge for you over the next couple months to commit that to memory. There's just a lot of powerful encouragement for us. So I'm especially glad that we're in Romans 8 on this Mother's Day weekend, because I believe it will encourage a lot of moms. I would tell you that this Mother's Day is a special one for our family, because my oldest two daughters are both expecting. So yeah, so we're really excited about that. Can't wait for that. And it's fun to watch them go through some of the pregnancy journey together. One of them's due in a couple weeks, the other one's due in a couple months, and so they're both pretty close. I was at my oldest daughter's baby shower a couple weeks ago, because men get invited to those things now. I don't know when that happened. I don't think men got a vote in it, but I loved it. I mean, it was really sweet. I'll tell you, I think there's more expectations on fathers, new fathers, than there used to be. Like nowadays they have the baby moon. How many of you are familiar with a baby moon? It's what you might think it is. It's like a honeymoon when you're expecting your child. So there you're expected now, I guess, to go on a baby moon. And then they have what's called a push present. Do you know what that is? It's what you think it is. It's where the father is supposed to give the mother a present while she's pushing. I feel like there's so many ways that can go wrong. Like, what do you give them? Nothing that can be used as a weapon. I can tell you that. I can tell you what you don't give them, right? You don't give them a pair of running shoes. You don't give them, there's a lot of things you don't give them. I don't know. I'm glad that wasn't around when we were having our kids. But baby shower was sweet. My two daughters got together at that baby shower and they took a picture. You know, have you seen like pregnant ladies do this? Well, they're kind of put their hand on their tummy. Here's a picture of my two girls at the baby shower. Yeah, really, really sweet. But I felt left out. I wanted to be in the picture. I wanted to be with them. And so I jumped in the middle of them for a quick picture. Just the three of us. And my little food baby there from lunch. And look, I don't know much about being a mom, it's about that experience, but I know that for me, this weekend, it's an important weekend for me to speak some encouragement into the hearts of our mothers. Romans 8 is a great passage for that. I think it's a great passage for anyone who's dealing with some discouragement or some feelings of shame and guilt. It is a chapter that can set you free. Title of this series, we're just gonna call The Good Life. And it's based on Romans 8:28. It's a verse that you've probably heard of before, you might be familiar with. It's a beautiful promise where we read, "In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." In all things, God is working for your good. It might not seem like it in the moment, it might not feel like it at the time, but God is a great redeemer. He can work anything for good in your life. That is a beautiful promise. And so we're gonna talk about the good life as God defines it, because sometimes God's definition of good and our definition of good, have you noticed this? They're not exactly the same. And good is a word that can be subjective, meaning if I said to you, hey, you wanna go get something to eat tonight? What sounds good? What sounds good to you might be different than what sounds good to me. We might have different ideas there. But I would say that culturally or socially, we have some agreement about what would be called the good life. It would have to do with comfort and luxury, being free from stress, anxiety. I was reading some research around this, a study of around 150,000 people, consumers, and they were asked, how would you define the good life? Like, what would your life need to be full of for it to be good? Number one on the answer was good health. And number two on the answer was financial security. And then there was on the list, a happy marriage was on the list. A luxury home was on the list. Just went through nice clothes, jewelry and accessories, the whole thing, luxury car. And so we chase after those things because culturally we're told, hey, this is the good life. This is what it looks like to live the good life. And then when we get a hold of it, at least a little bit, it doesn't seem that good. And so we think, well, what's missing is probably not enough of whatever that is. I got some of it, but I just don't have enough of it. I need more money. I need more success. I need more vacation. I need a better house and a bigger house and a better spouse. Like, we have our ways of trying to define what we need more of and what's considered good. And so how does God define good? What's it look like to live the good life as he defines it? And one of our approaches that we see these days is this obsession. Have you noticed this? It's not new, but it's become one of the fastest growing industries in the United States. It's the self-help industry, multi-billion-dollar industry. We're obsessed with self-help, and yet what's become clear is that self still needs a lot of help. Like, we're not there yet. This is Mental Health Awareness Month, and according to some of the statistics, Harvard Medical says that one out of two people can expect to develop some kind of mental health issue in their life. Gallup says that 4 out of 10 people listening to this message right now would say that they are overwhelmed with stress, anxiety, they're experiencing depression. We are largely sadder and more stressed than we've ever been. And so while the good life feels more accessible to us on some level, it doesn't seem like we're doing that good. And maybe our problem is the definition. And so Romans 8 is gonna define the good life for us, and God's good is always better than your good. So Romans 8, we're gonna look at verses 1-4 this weekend. Now 1-4 is mostly a recap of chapters 1-7, which we've unpacked. We've gone through each of these chapters, but 1-4 touches on some of those things. So I'm gonna read these verses and I'm gonna come back and I just wanna focus on 5 words out of Romans 8, starting in verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You're free from that. Sin has no power over you. Because of Jesus, you're free from the power of sin that leads to death. Verse 3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. We hoped the law could save us, that here are the rules, if I keep the rules, then I'll be saved. But as we saw in chapter 5 and chapter 7, that's not how it works. The law can diagnose us. The law can tell us what's wrong with us, but it cannot cure us. The law is a diagnosis, but Jesus is the cure. It cannot cure us because we can't keep the law. It's a standard that we can't maintain or we can't hold. And so verse 3 says, so because of that, because we couldn't follow the law, because we weren't enough, God did for us what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. Jesus became flesh. He dwelt among us. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. You are free from condemnation. You're free from the power of sin. This is a declaration of freedom. Verse 4, he did this so that the just requirement of the law, meaning that what we owed because of our sin, could be paid, fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So as you read through Romans 8, the Spirit shows up like 20 times in this one chapter. The Holy Spirit is referenced around 20 times, which I think shows us something about the good life. Like, the good life is a Spirit-led life. If you are trying to live God's definition of good without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life, I can tell you what's happening. You are living a life of frustration. You are feeling guilt. You are feeling shame, like you're never enough. And it's because you think the good life is a religious life. The good life isn't a religious life. The good life is a Spirit-led life. Like, religious life promises us some things that the Holy Spirit alone gives us. But it's a cheap imitation of what the Spirit offers. Meaning, like religion says, oh, okay, I got a way for you to deal with your sin. Like, you're sinful. Here's how you deal with it. You keep these rules. You follow these rituals. You pray these prayers. When you die, you go pay off some more of that sin. Like, here's how you deal with your sin. It's religion. It offers you a way of dealing with the sin in your life, but it makes you a slave all over again. Sin makes you a slave, but religion makes you a slave because it puts it on you that you've got to earn it and you've got to deserve it and you've got to make it happen. And religion will try to use that as a way to control you, as a way to put fear in your heart, to manipulate. The Spirit has come to set us free. The difference between a religious freedom and spirit freedom is the difference between like a bungalow, picture of a bungalow over the water in Fiji and waking up in a bungalow over the water in Fiji. I've never done that, but I'm guessing that there's a big difference between seeing the picture and experiencing it. Those are two different things. And religion offers you a picture of what the Holy Spirit offers, but the Holy Spirit offers you something that's real. It's a real freedom. So chapter 8, verse 1. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. This is the conclusion of chapters 1 through 7. So Romans swings on a couple of hinges. Romans 8, Romans 12 are both hinges here where Paul says, okay, because of what we've studied, because of what we've talked about, here's the one thing that's true. There is no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ. So think of it like this. Paul has built in chapters 1 through 7 like a legal case. And in this legal case, you are not the grand jury. You're not sitting there trying to decide who's guilty and who's innocent. You are the defendant. And the conclusion is that you are guilty. That condemnation is the verdict, that you've been condemned. That there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can do to make things right. That this is the truth about who you are. You're condemned. And until we get to that recognition, that place, we can't experience true freedom. We have to recognize our status. A number of years ago, I got an email from a man whose wife had been coming to church here. She'd become a Christian. And he'd seen a difference in her life, but he was pretty skeptical. Like, he just didn't quite buy it. Like, he told me in his email, she seems different now. She seems happier. She's easier to get along with. But he said, I think she's just trying to get me to drink the Kool-Aid. That's what he said. And I said, emailed him back. I said, why don't you come back here to church sometime with her? And after church, I'll sit down and meet with the two of you and we'll just talk about what it means to be a Christian. And he agreed. So he came to church and afterwards we went backstage and I sat down with the three of us sat down and I said, let me just talk to you a little bit about what it looks like to be a Christian, be a follower of Jesus. And I started with Romans 3:23, our passage that we've looked at repeatedly. All have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. All have sinned and fallen short, right? And I'm just beginning to talk to him about this when he is already defensive. He's like, hey, I don't accept that. He said, I just don't think that's fair that God says, here's the standard and you can't meet it, therefore you're guilty of sin. And then he used this illustration that I'll never forget. He said, it's like somebody set up a target and then said to the shooter, hit the target, but the target's too far away to make. It's like, how fair is that? How fair is it to set up a target that the shooter can't hit? And I'm like, oh, that's pretty good. And in my mind, I'm trying to think of a theological response while he's talking. And I've got one, like I'm ready, but his wife jumps in before I have a chance to. And his wife says to him, I mean, she's a little, not angry, she's more agitated, annoyed. And she says, so you think it's okay to get drunk and yell at your spouse? So you think it's okay to lie about your sales numbers? You think it's okay to tell your grandson that you're gonna come to the game and you don't come to the game? And she gave two or three other questions like this that were clearly pretty indicting on him. And he has his head down and she gets a little more gentle and she says, honey, you think it's unfair to use God's standards, but you don't even meet your own standards. And I'm like, that's pretty good. I'm gonna use that. I hadn't thought about it that way, but I think that's probably accurate for most of us. Like, we look at our lives and we don't even meet our own standards. Like, down deep we know, and not even that deep. Like, we know that we have sinned and that we've fallen short. And Paul says the verdict is that you've been condemned and you're not enough. And there's no way for you to make things right. But as we've studied in chapters 1-7, because of Jesus, we can be forgiven and be made right, that the righteousness of Jesus gets put into our account so that when God sees us, he sees us without blemish or defect. And so because of all of this, there are five words that I just want us to camp out with in these next few minutes. Here they are, chapter 8, verse 1. Now there is no condemnation. Now there is no condemnation. You are not who you were. You're not what they said about you. Shame has no hold on you. Guilt cannot weigh you down. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The word now is, bad thing about coughing on this mic. thank you, a little late, but good try. Perfect, good. So now there is no condemnation. The word now indicates that things are different than they used to be. Like, before Jesus, there was condemnation. Before Jesus, there was guilt. Before Jesus, there was shame. But now things are different. My question is, do you have a now story? Do you have a moment where you experience the power of now? Or there is no condemnation where you realize how fully free you really are? Because when you realize that, it's not just something you cognitively understand, it's something that you feel. Like, one of the things we've done in chapters 1-7 is we've talked about the theological concepts around sin and salvation, around grace and redemption, but it's not just something to understand, it's something to feel. It's not just something to explain, it's something to experience. And Philip Yancey talks about this. He talks about the fact that there's some concepts around grace that we dissect so much so that they kind of die in the process. And so he says, if you really want to understand some of this, it's best understood through a story rather than an explanation. And Jesus taught this way. Like, when he taught around grace, what did he do? Well, he didn't break down the word for you. He told a story about a prodigal son and whose father came and threw his arms around him and kissed him and said, my son has come home, so let's have a party and celebrate. Like, that's how God taught about this. And so Philip Yancey shares a story to help us understand the power of now there is no condemnation. He says, a homeless vagrant lives near the Fulton Fish Market on the Lower East Side of Manhattan. The slimy smell of fish carcasses nearly overpowers him, and he hates the trucks that noisily arrive before sunrise. But Midtown gets crowded, and the cops harass him there, so he sleeps near the loading docks behind a dumpster. And early one morning, when the workers are slinging eel and halibut off the trucks, yelling to each other in Italian, he wakes up and pokes through the dumpster behind the tourist restaurants. He's hoping for last night's uneaten garlic bread or pizza crust or maybe even a wedge of cheesecake. He eats what he can stomach, and he stuffs the rest into a brown paper bag. The morning sun finally makes its way over the building by the wharf when he sees the ticket from last week's lottery in a pile of wilted lettuce. He almost lets it go, but he picks it up and he jams it in his pocket. It's past noon when he remembers the ticket stub and holds it up to the newspaper box to compare the numbers. Three numbers match, then four, then the fifth. All seven match. It can't be true. Things like this don't happen to him. Bums don't win the New York lottery. Later that day, he's squinting into the bright lights of the television crew as they present the newest media darling. This unshaven, smelly, baggy pants vagrant will receive $243,000 a year for the next 20 years. A woman reporter wearing a leather miniskirt shoves a microphone in his face and says, this morning you had nothing and were living on the streets. How do you feel now? He stares back, dazed. He catches a whiff of her perfume. It's been a long time, a very long time, since anyone asked him that question, how do you feel now? He's not sure how to answer it. How do you explain the difference between then and now? Because now everything has changed. How does it feel? It feels like a man who's been to the edge of starvation and back and is beginning to fathom that he'll never feel hungry again. That's how it feels now. And my prayer is that you wouldn't just understand these things, but you would feel these things. There's sometimes this criticism in church circles around emotion, as if emotion doesn't have a place with faith, which, if you read the Gospels, is ridiculous. Like, there is all kinds of emotion. In Luke chapter 7, the woman comes to anoint the feet of Jesus, and she is in tears, and all the religious people find it quite awkward and inappropriate. But you know who doesn't think it that way? Is Jesus. She's washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair. And Jesus loves it, and he explains to all the religious people, here's what's going on here. One who is forgiven much loves much. She understands it. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And my prayer is that you would walk out of here not just understanding it, but experiencing it, that you would feel it. No condemnation isn't just something to study. It is something to feel. You have been set free. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word no in this verse is maybe one of the most beautiful words in the book of Romans. There is no condemnation. It's the strongest possible word for no. In fact, if this was in the Greek, it's written so that the word no is the first word in the sentence. It's no! Exclamation point. There is absolutely no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, meaning not even a little bit, not even some leftover dust of condemnation. There's none. And I think maybe for those of us who grew up in church or religious circles, this concept of no condemnation is hard for us to get our minds around. Because we were taught, some of us were taught, yes, you're forgiven. No condemnation means no damnation, and that's really good. But we still have some condemnation for you. We still got a little condemnation, and you came to church, and you could feel it in the way people looked at you, and you can hear it in the way people talked about you. God says no condemnation, then the church says no condemnation. It's not okay if God says no condemnation, then people come to church, and they're like, well, there's a little condemnation. There is zero, none, not even a speck of it. And my prayer would be that we are a church when those who come to Jesus and they repent of their sins and they accept his forgiveness, that they look around and there is no condemnation. That's how Jesus loves us. That's how he's forgiven us. And so we've spent time in this series talking through some of the kind of the eternal side of this truth, that there's no condemnation eternally. But I want to take a few minutes just to talk about how the good life today can be captured in this no condemnation. Let me put it this way. First, there's no condemnation. That means you are free from the trap of comparisons. There's something about comparison that leads to condemnation, self-condemnation. I think that's true for all of us to some degree. I think it's true for mothers especially so. I'm not saying that based upon my personal experience or opinion. I'm saying that based on conversations I had with dozens of moms when I talked to them about what causes self-condemnation. This was the quick and first answer for most of them. It's this comparison trap that they find themselves in. And social media makes this especially difficult. The whole thing is a bit of a comparison trap. I read an article written by a mother named Sally Schulteis. The title of the article was Humble Brag, Motherhood's Newest Pastime. She talks in the article about how much moms need just encouragement from one another because the journey can be especially difficult and challenging. But she said there's this tendency on social media sometimes for moms to post something that sounds humble, but then kind of also sets an unrealistic standard. It's a humble brag is what she calls it. And here's an example she gives of a mom talking about her son, Jake. It's impossible to get Jake out of the house this morning. All he wants to do is play the piano. It's like she starts with this humble, very vulnerable, so hard to get my kids out of the house on time. And everybody's leaning in like, oh, it is hard. That is a challenge of motherhood. But then she's like, oh, and also he's a musical prodigy. And there's this comparison. It's the humble brag versus reality. Here's another example. Humble brag. We're taking a stand. No more iPad for the kids for a while. Hashtag family time. Reality. My kid dropped the iPad and broke it. I lost my temper. Hashtag I sounded demon possessed. Like, there's a difference. But we compare ourselves to the best possible versions of each other, and it often leads to this self-condemnation. We just are second-guessing every word we say, every decision we've made, constantly looking back and wishing we could do things over. And you look around, you think, well, are my kids well-behaved enough? Is my house up-to-date enough? Is our diet healthy enough? Do I have my kids in enough activities? Like, why can't I find the energy to, like, do squats with my toddler hanging around my neck while nursing my newborn baby? Why can't I do that? Why can't I be that committed? Ashley Weiss helped me with this message, and she wrote about her experience as a young mom and how comparisons led to feelings of condemnation. I just want to read what she wrote. She writes, when I first became a mom, I remember the feelings clearly, the feelings of condemnation that sunk in like never before. Like I couldn't quite amount to this world standard of a good mom. Instagram algorithms quickly pulled me into the world of moms who were living this world standard of the good life. It was a world where the kids were free of screens and they miraculously entertained themselves for hours on end. They were well kept and mom was too. No dry shampoo in this house. And in these Insta-good worlds, there's plenty of time in the morning to work out, sit, have coffee and quiet time, but not before preparing a delicious and well-balanced breakfast for everyone else, but not for mom, because she's intermittent fasting. These moms had well-behaved toddlers that never had tantrums. Their houses were so clean. What was even more amazing is how they somehow trained their 11-month-old to wipe down the floors while learning to crawl. And they did all this while making homemade sourdough bread. And she said, maybe that isn't exactly accurate, but that's what it felt like. The comparisons turned to condemnation. I should parent better. I should make better meals. I should work more hours in the office to prove I can do it all. I just need to get more disciplined. And then I look up and it's time for bed. And the day is done, and yet it doesn't seem like I got any closer to the good life. Day after day, I did this. I became a slave to an unattainable standard of motherhood that I had put on myself until one day I realized it wasn't working. I was more exhausted and disappointed than ever. I was trying to scroll my way to a good life without meaning to. I was being discipled by screens, but I needed to be more intentional about being discipled by Scripture. That's such a good challenge. Like, don't let screens disciple who you are. Let Scripture disciple who you are. Don't find your identity in comparisons. Find your identity in Christ. But that can be especially challenging. And so those five words, I want to speak over you. There is no condemnation for those of you who belong to Jesus. And no condemnation means that you're free from the pressure of perfectionism. There's a standard out there that you can never seem to reach. Where you feel like you do a great job, but then you make one little mistake and everybody notices that. Here's an example. A few moments ago, right? Like I'm coughing into the mic. The person who has the job of turning down the sound when I cough totally is on top of it. I don't know the last time I would have said, hey, you guys do an incredible job on this. Thank you. But the one time I cough into the mic, that's when I say, hey, try to turn it down on time, right? Like that's what it feels like. Like the one moment you don't do a perfect job, oh, then it gets noticed. And I think for just a lot of us, we live with that kind of stress or that kind of pressure, and then we end up putting that on ourselves where we relive a conversation maybe with a kid and we think about the one thing we could have said better, the one thing we shouldn't have said and did. And there's this standard of perfection. It's like taking a test with 100 questions. You get 95 of them right, but all you can think about are the five you got wrong. Yeah, I've got four kids, three in their 20s and one 19. And I'm just kind of in that season of life where I feel very aware of things I wish I would have done differently, conversations I meant to have, things I thought I would teach them but never got around to. And you look back over the time you had and you can just feel that weight. I think most parents can understand what that's like. I was reading some research about this, though. There's a difference between how men do this and women do this. Like, men can feel failure, but when we feel failure, we oftentimes blame other people or circumstances instead of ourselves, where women will oftentimes blame themselves. Like, there was a study done at Cornell University. It was an engineering class, and they found that when the engineering class became especially difficult or hard, the men would say, "This class is not well put together. The teacher doesn't do a good job teaching. The curriculum isn't clear. The assignments aren't connected. There's all these other reasons why I'm struggling." But when the ladies in the class analyzed it, they thought, "I knew I shouldn't have signed up for this class. I'm not smart enough. I don't think I can make it. I'm not gonna get through it." In other words, they would put the spotlight on themselves. They would make it more about their own failures, more about their own struggles. And men, what we often do is we find any reason other than ourselves. Like, and when we compare ourselves, we often compare down instead of comparing up. And I'll give you an example of this real quick. I'm walking through Walmart, just grabbing a few things. I pass by a rack with shorts. All of them are 10 bucks a piece. It's almost summertime. Grab a pair of shorts, size 34, throw them in the cart, forget about it. Next day, put on the shorts, and they're tight. Like, I get them buttoned. I got them buttoned, but the button's scared for its life, right? Like, it's barely hanging on. And my thought was not, I wonder if maybe I've put on a few pounds over the winter. My thought was not, how's my diet and is my cardio a little bit lacking? That wasn't my thought. My thought was, Walmart. 10 bucks. I bet every pair of shorts on that rack were mismeasured. That's probably why they were on there. That's probably why they were 10. Like, it never even crossed my mind that it might be me. It was quickly somebody else making a mistake somewhere. Perfectionism is something that we can all struggle with in different ways, but the enemy will just accuse you. And some of you moms, that's where you're at on this Mother's Day weekend. You're just feeling the accusations. And so you feel this perfectionism. Things need to be done a certain way. You don't feel like you measure up. You don't feel like your family measures up, and they don't feel like they measure up. It always leads to anger. You feel guilty because you think you're not getting the job done, and guilt always surfaces in anger. And you take it out on other people, but you really feel angry with yourself. Eventually, that leads to fatigue, where you just feel exhausted as you try to reach some mark, and it's not even based in reality. And eventually, that fatigue leads to this numbness, where you just kind of go numb. You're just kind of getting through it all, but you don't really feel like you're living, which almost always leads to some form of escape, where you start to emotionally detach, and you focus your attention on some other area that makes you feel alive. And so maybe it's a new career or shopping, or it's a workout obsession, or it's a new relationship. And so the enemy wants to bring you to that place. And so it's constant accusation, constant condemnation. But the Bible says there's no condemnation for those of you who are in Jesus. Romans 8 would say that for a mom, most important thing about you is not that you're a mother, but that you're a daughter and that God is your heavenly Father. So Romans 8 begins with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. You are not condemned, and there's nothing you can do to separate yourself from God's love for you. And that is great news. Like, that is something we don't want to just understand. It's something that we want to feel. I asked my friends on social media, I said, "Hey, could you give me a five-word sentence that represents a lie of self-condemnation that you've believed about yourself? Just make this sentence five words, but what's a five-word lie of self-condemnation that you've believed?" And I pretty quickly got about 240 responses. I'll just read a few to you. "It's too late for you. You messed up too much. No one will want you. It's never going to happen. You will just fail again. You're never going to change. You will always be alone. You've failed as a mom. You're just like your mom. God doesn't love you anymore. It'll be like this forever. You've wasted too much time. You are on your own. God's done giving you chances." And I don't know what five words that you're believing, but I'm gonna give you five new words that are true. And if you belong to Jesus, this is the truest thing about you. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. We are free. That promise isn't for everyone. That promise is for those who belong to Jesus. The NIV says for those who are in Christ. And so we celebrate that as a church. Something that blows my mind is in the last 4 months, like since January, in the last 4 months as a church, we have celebrated 2,316 baptisms at our church, which is unbelievable. But what we're celebrating is Romans 8:1. We're celebrating what God has done for us. We're not celebrating what we've done. We're celebrating those who are in Jesus and the difference that he makes. And so my prayer is that as you leave here today, that you wouldn't just understand, but that you would feel the truth. Now there is no condemnation. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you can meet us right where we're at. And we don't have to get all cleaned up and ready before we can come to you. That when we receive you, when we accept this free gift from you, when we repent of our sins, that there's no condemnation. I pray that that would be something that we feel in our bones, that we would allow that truth to set us free. And God, I would just pray for anybody here who's listening to this that came in here feeling all kinds of shame and guilt, and the good life seems a long way away, and they blame themselves for that. I pray, God, that you would allow them to experience the freedom that you offer, that they don't have to earn it, they don't have to deserve it, that they can't make it right, but if they'll humble themselves and repent of their sins and accept you, Jesus, that you are the one who can set them free. We love you, God. Thank you that you would give your only son to die in our place, to pay the price, to take our shame upon himself. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.